You're listening to the Qalam Podcast, the 40 hadith of Imam An-Nawawi as explained by Mufti Hussein Kamani. This seminal and foundational collection of hadith has been described by many Islamic scholars as a prerequisite to serious Islamic learning. To further your study of hadith and many other Islamic subjects, please check out the exclusive courses available at qalamnow.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الازكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد. Today inshallah we are starting with hadith number 15 narrated by Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم جاره ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه رواه البخاري ومسلم. This hadith is narrated by the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu that indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let him who believes in Allah and the last days speak good or keep silent. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his neighbor. And let him who believes in Allah and the last day be generous to his guest. The hadith is narrated by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi in their authentic collections of hadith. So in our last class and also in the past few classes, rather than starting off with a detailed biography of the narrator of the narration, I started with the text of the narration, and that's because the biography of that particular narrator has already been covered. Similarly, the narrator who narrates today's narration, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, his biography has already been covered under hadith number 9. So we won't be repeating that again. We're going to move forward into the text. If anyone wishes to refresh your memory, you can go back to the recording and inshallah listen to that and get also renew your knowledge on Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Now this same narration comes with different wordings. In some narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead of saying that whoever believes in Allah in the Day of Judgment, فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ, that he should honor his guest, honor his neighbor, as this narration mentions. In another narration, instead of saying فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ, it says فَلَا يُؤْذِي جَارَهُ, that he shouldn't harm his neighbor. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said فَلْيُحْسِنْ قِرَى ضَيْفِهِ. In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَصِلْ رَحِمَهُ, that he should join bonds and join ties with those that he has narrated. And there are other narrations too, in which the Prophet ﷺ tells us that whoever believes in Allah in the Day of Judgment should not do X, Y, and Z, or should do X, Y, and Z. I've compiled some of those narrations and I'll share them with you inshallah at the end of the class. That'll be the last thing we'll do before we close off today's class. We'll share those narrations. I've quoted this before, but just for refreshing our memory, the great scholar Abu Muhammad Abdullah bin Abi Zayd, the Imam of the Malikiya in the Maghrib, he said that the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be summarized to 4 hadith when it comes to the source of etiquettes. If you want to study etiquettes from the Prophet's teachings, there are 4 narrations you need to focus on. And out of these 4 narrations is the narration that we're studying here. He quotes this particular narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut falyukrim jarahu falyukrim dhayfahu," as we just translated. And the second hadith he quoted, which we also have already covered, "min husni islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'ni," from the beauty of a person's faith is that he leaves that which does not concern him. And then the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his companion, and this narration we haven't covered yet, but we'll be covering it soon. La taghdab, do not become angry. And then the 4th narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we've already covered this narration as well, La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibbu li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. You will not be a complete believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Now this we note that the acts in our religion, the deeds that we are told to engage in our religion, fall in one of two categories: حقوق الله and حقوق العباد. This hadith focuses mainly on حقوق العباد. The focus in this hadith is predominantly on fulfilling the rights of people. That's why if I were to title this narration, I would title it as Manners in Islam, Social Etiquette in Islam, How to Take Care of the People Around You, What Are Your Rights That You Have Towards Other People. And very eloquently, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he lists out three things, and these three things then open up like a spider web, and they bring so many other issues underneath them. The famous scholar At-Tufi, he said that the reason why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir," whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, should do X, Y, and Z. He said, when you read that statement, it's important that you understand that by not doing that thing, you don't literally lose your faith. If a person doesn't take care of their guest, does that mean they're no longer a Muslim? That they're disbelievers? Not at all. Rather, what this hadith is trying to say, rather than teaching us how to make people kafir, how to push people out of the folds of Islam, that's not what our religion is teaching us. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is showing us that these are attributes of believers. These are things they should surely do. A complete believer, someone who wishes to excel in his or her faith, will do whatever it takes to include these acts into their life. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Or the translation could be, whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, it doesn't suit that person that they do X, Y, and Z. That it's not suitable for someone who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment that they engage in these actions. Now there's a question. Why did the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, restrict himself to these two things? مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. The Prophet of Allah could have said, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ, that whoever believes in Allah and His Messenger, and whoever believes in the Book of Allah, and whoever believes in angels. He could have said all of those things. But why does the Prophet of Allah specifically say, whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment? Why these two things? Why not the others? So the scholars have engaged in a lengthy discussion on why. And I'll share two, three reasons with you. The first thing they say, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ, the reason why the Prophet says whoever believes in Allah is because believing in Allah is the foundation of your faith. Without it, there is nothing. From it, other beliefs, the other tenets take birth. The foundation, the asas, huwa asas, it's the foundation. As for the Day of Judgment, the reason why that's mentioned is because where this is the foundation, everything that's built upon this foundation now, you will be accountable for it on wal yawm al akhir, on the Day of Judgment. So if your foundation is strong, you will focus on delivering good deeds. So the last part of the statement, whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, and the Day of Judgment is reminding us that you have to meet Allah. Your return is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you're looking for a good way to prepare yourself, these are certain things that you need to bring into your life. Another group of scholars, they say, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, the reason why these two things are mentioned is to remind us of the beginning and end of our journey. The beginning of your journey is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating you, and the end of your journey is you standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your book of deeds being given in your right or left hand. Some scholars say that this statement, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, believing in Allah and the Day of Judgment, the Prophet mentioning these two as a condition, it's a perfect balance between al-Imanu bayn al-Khawfi wal-Raja. That the perfect faith is a balance between love and fear, a hope and fear. Because when the Prophet says, مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ, whoever believes in Allah, believing in Allah entails hope, it entails mercy. Because we know that our Creator, our Master, our Lord, our Allah is merciful. He loves the creation more than a mother can ever dream of loving her child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's loving of you starts way before you even knew that you would come into existence. And it will last much beyond after you leave this world. And you will see its true manifestation in the hereafter. That's the love of God. Anyone that tells you that your Lord hates you or your Lord is angry at you doesn't understand how intimate your relationship is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, if you do things that call on the anger of Allah, then you are accountable for that. But if a person sincerely in their heart repents to Allah no matter what the sin is, even if it is holding partners with Allah, even if a person has a faulty belief, but then they repent from that faulty belief, will Allah forgive them? Most definitely. There is no doubt in it at all. To doubt the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in itself is a form of disbelief. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرُونَ. Because only those people are despondent of the mercy of Allah who are not true believers. إِلَّا الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرُونَ. The people who are not believers. And the day of judgment, that takes us to a place of fear. Being held accountable. Our deeds being brought forth. Imagine being forced to read through your Facebook feed over the last 8 years, everything you wrote for 8 years, starting with 2000, and right at the end, 2009. You'd be ashamed of yourself. I can't believe I wrote this in 2009. I was such an idiot. I was a moron. Or reading something that you wrote in 2007. I can't believe I wrote this 10 years ago. We would be ashamed of reading our tweets, and these are thoughts that we have constructed to be read by the public. Not our personal thoughts, not our private thoughts. And the Day of Judgment is about khawf, it's about rahb, it's about being terrified of facing your own actions. So, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, whoever has a balance between these two, understands the mercy of Allah, and also understands responsibility and accountability on the Day of Judgment, he should do X, Y, and Z. Now, the three things the Prophet ﷺ lists in this hadith are very powerful. The first thing he says is, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Speak good or remain silent. There is a hadith that can be found in Al-Musnad from Anas bin Malik radiallahu an. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَسْتَقِيمُ إِيمَانُ عَبْدٍ حَتَّى يَسْتَقِيمَ قَلْبُهُ وَلَا يَسْتَقِيمَ قَلْبُهُ حَتَّى يَسْتَقِيمَ لِسَانَهُ. A person's faith cannot be firm until their heart is firm. Until their heart is strong and straight. Your faith can't be complete. That's why you will constantly be reminded that your faith is in your heart. You need to work on your internal affairs. You need to work on your heart. Develop your spirituality. Clean your heart. Every day make dua to Allah, Ya Allah, give me a heart that's clean. Ya Allah, give me a heart that's sincere. Because that's the mahal, that's the station of faith. You cannot have complete faith until your heart is straight and it's clean and it's proper. وَلَا يَسْتَقِيمَ قَلْبُهُ. And a person's, وَلَا يَسْتَقِيمُ قَلْبُهُ. And his heart cannot be firm and straight. حَتَّى يَسْتَقِيمَ لِسَانُهُ. Until his tongue becomes firm and straight. Imam al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, the great Hujjatul Islam, he talks about the diseases of the tongue in length. Not in one of his books, but in many of it. Not just in one particular book, but in many of his books. Starting with his famous Ihya Ulumuddin. If anyone wants to do a detailed class or like a proper study on the diseases of the tongue, the best place I would recommend you to go to is Imam Ghazali's Ihya Ulumuddin. Imam Ghazali divided that book, Ihya Ulumuddin, into four parts. رُبُعُ الْعِبَادَاتِ, that's the first part. Then after that, he goes into the different quarters, رُبُعُ الْمُنْجِيَاتِ, the things that will save a person. And then a quarter that relates to رُبُعُ الْمُهْلِكَاتِ, the quarter that will destroy a person. The quarter of the book that relates to things that will destroy a person. So Imam Ghazali talks about things you need to be careful of. Now, in the رُبُعُ الْمُهْلِكَاتِ, within the fourth of the book that Imam Ghazali talks about, those things that will destroy your world, and your success in it, and that will destroy your hereafter. He has a chapter, it's called Babu Afatil Lisan, the chapter on the harms or the diseases of the tongue. Many years ago, I had the honor of teaching this particular chapter, but unfortunately, I don't think it was recorded. Maybe someday I'd like to cover it again because it's so relevant, it's so real. And in that chapter, he covers 20 diseases of the tongue, 20. That particular chapter has been published as a separate book as well, translated in English. Then Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Bidayatul Hidayah, the beginning of guidance, which is like an ultra summary of the Ihya Ulumuddin, in there, rather than covering 20, he brings 8 diseases of the tongue. And the way he constructs his discussion is so beautiful. He says, قال الله تعالى اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون. That on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal the mouth. Seal the mouth because the mouth has lied for too long. It's spoken wrong for too long. Allah will seal it. The two lips will become like one skin, just like the softness of your cheek. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ And Allah will command the hands to speak. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ And their feet will testify against them. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, after quoting this ayah, this ayah is from Surah Yasin. Then after that, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, فَحْفَظْ جَمِيعَ بَدْنِكَ So be very careful to protect your body. خُصُوصًا أَعْضَاءَكَ السَّبْعَ In particular, 7 limbs of yours. فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَهَا سَبْعَةُ أَبْوَابٍ لِكُلِّ بَابٍ مِّنْهُمْ جُزْءٌ مَقْسُومٌ Because the hellfire has 7 doors, and there are a set group of people who will enter through each door. He says that hellfire has 7 doors, and there are 7 major limbs that we use to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So watch very carefully on how you interact with these limbs. وَلَا يَتَعَيَّنُ لِتِلْكَ الْأَبْوَابِ إِلَّا مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ بِهَذِهِ الْأَعْضَاءِ Only those people will enter through those seven doors who have disobeyed Allah with these 7 limbs. Wahiya, and those 7 limbs are Al-Ainu wal-Udhunu wal-Lisanu wal-Batanu wal-Farju wal-Yadu wal-Rijlu. He says those 7 limbs are Al-Ainu, the eye, wal-Udhunu, the ear, wal-Lisanu, the tongue, wal-Batanu, the stomach, وَالْفَرْجُ The private area. وَالْيَدُ The hand. وَالْرِجْلُ And the foot. And then after going through that, he starts listing each of those 7. And the way he constructs his discussion is so beautiful because it really is a tear-jerking chapter to read. It makes you cry. Because he starts off by saying, as for the eye, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you so you can reflect on His creation. Allah gave it to you so you can read the Qur'an. Allah gave you this eye so you can see the beautiful smile of your kids and see the beautiful smile of your parents. But after Allah gave it to you for all these good things, what did you end up using it in? And then he kind of lays the hammer down. Imam Ghazali, he does that a lot. He'll lay the hammer down and say, this is what you used it in. When he comes to the tongue, he says, فَإِنَّمَا خُلِقَ لَكَ لِتُكْثِرَ بِهِ ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ If you ask me why Allah gave you the tongue, Allah gave you the tongue so you can use it and honor yourself by engaging in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتِلَاوَةَ كِتَابِهِ So you may read the book of Allah. وَتُرْشِدَ بِهِ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ إِلَىٰ طَرِيقِهِ So you may guide people towards the right path. Mankind around you is misguided. People don't see what's right and what's wrong. You know, people when they look at Muslims with an eye of hate. Muslims when they look at Muslims, they look at each other with an eye of hate. We have to use our tongue to teach that hate is meaningless, it has no value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the creation to love one another, regardless of your race, your religion, what your background is. You know, my kids, they fight in jiu-jitsu. They go to jiu-jitsu, I take them twice a week. Sometimes I'll take them, sometimes my wife will take them. One of the days I was taking my kids to jiu-jitsu and I met this Caucasian white guy at the gym, and we were talking, having a good discussion back and forth. And then somehow it came up. He asked me what I did, and I told him I was an imam. And he asked me if I had any lectures, and I said, hey, I give a lecture every Wednesday at the Carrollton Mosque. And this we're meeting, by the way, in Coppell, which is around the corner from here. So he said to me, okay. So before I knew it, one day he comes to me in the gym, and he said to me, I listened to every one of your lectures. He's a non-Muslim Christian. He actually said to me, I listened to every one of your lectures. This week when I dropped my kids off, he said to me, hey, I listened to your lecture on what Islam's ruling is on apostasy and what Islam says about the death penalty, and I thought it was really awesome. Like, I thought Islam's perspective was really mature. I love the way you were honest in portraying your religion. And he said to me that I would love for your voice to reach the congregation, the people that I'm connected with. You know, I would like for you to have a discussion with our pastor and our community. And the truth is that this message that I'm sharing isn't restricted to a scholar. This is a responsibility upon every single Muslim, that we use this tongue that God gave us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, for good, not for evil. He then says, وَتُظْهِرَ بِهِ مَا فِي ضَمِيرِكَ مِنْ حَاجَاتِ دِينِكَ وَدُنْيَاكَ. The reason why Allah gave you a tongue is so you can express your worldly needs to people and to Allah, and so that you may express your needs of the hereafter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَإِذَا اسْتَعْمَلْتَهُ لِغَيْرِ مَا خُلِقَ لَكَ فَقَدْ كَفَرْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ. And when you use your tongue for a purpose other than why it was created, you have been ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ أَغْلَبُ أَعْضَائِكَ عَلَيْكَ. And your tongue will be the one limb of yours that will surely overcome you. وَعَلَى سَائِرِ الْخَلْقِ. And not only will it overcome you, your tongue has the power to overcome all of creation. وَلَا يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدَ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. And people are thrown to the pits of the fire of hell face down due to the harvesting of their tongues. He is making a reference to the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. Then Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, so protect your tongue from 8 diseases. And I'll share them with you. But before I share them with you, I want you guys to just stop taking notes for a moment and just join me for a quick reflection. I'm going to list 8 things right now, and I want you to ask yourself, do you find these 8 things to be common diseases within your circle, within your friends, on your social media? Do you see these things happening on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram? Do you see these diseases when you interact with your friends, when you're playing basketball with them, maybe when you're going out to the movies? Or do you see these diseases with your friends when you're at work? Do you see these diseases with your family members when everyone gathers together for a big dinner and everyone's sitting together? What are these diseases? Lying. Do we see that today? False promises. It's everywhere. Backbiting. There isn't even a funeral that people don't gather together and backbite in. Debating and argumentation, welcome to Facebook. Self-praise, welcome to Snapchat and Instagram. Cursing, the comment section in YouTube area. Making dua against the creation of Allah, everywhere. Everyone's always saying, damn you and damn this and damn that. Everyone's praying against one another. And excessive joking and mockering to the point where it's no longer desirable. Just bullying people through your words. These are things that we see all the time. The truth is that if you were to go on social media and categorize the posts on there that you see, it's very likely that every one of the posts that you interact with on your social media will fall into one of these 8 categories. What's interesting is that Imam Ghazali listed these 8 categories roughly 900 to 1,000 years ago. These were problems he faced in his community. And 1,000 years later, 900 years later, we face the very same problems. The world doesn't move on. We have the very same roots in us. The way we communicate these problems may change. So what are these 8 diseases? The first thing he says, lying. It always starts as a joke. I was lying, I was joking. What do kids say when you bust them lying? Main to mazak kar raha tha. I was joking. I didn't really mean it. And then they flip it on you. Some of the adults, they're smart. They'll flip it on you. It's your fault you took it seriously. I didn't mean I was going to give you $1,000. Which fool would give you $1,000? If you want to know how bad lying is, Imam Ghazali uses this reflection quite regularly. He says, if you want to know how bad any spiritual disease is, the best thing is to ask yourself how bad it is when someone does it to you. How do you feel when someone lies to you? If your wife outright lied to you, or if your husband outright lied to you, how would you feel? If you would be offended and if you wouldn't like it, maybe once or twice it might be cute, haha, laugh it off. But if it became perpetual and if it became a habit of communication where people were constantly lying to you, how would you feel about it? Without any doubt, you would feel betrayed. You'd feel disgusted that people can't share their thoughts with you honestly. That's exactly how others feel when you lie to them too. Then the second thing Imam Ghazali says, false promises. Now this is when you make a promise, and right from the get-go, you have no intention of fulfilling it. Someone says to you, hey, Sheikh, will you please come and speak at my son's nikah? And what do you say? Yes, I'll be there. And what are you, in your mind, what are you thinking? I'm not going to that person's nikah. Allah protect, I'm just giving an example. Or someone says to you, hey, I want everyone to be at my party at 7 o'clock sharp. In your mind, you say to that person with your tongue, I'll be there. In your mind, what are you thinking? Nobody's going there before 8 o'clock. You said 10 o'clock? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. From 7 o'clock, I was thinking 8 o'clock. The brother made it a suggestion of 10 o'clock. Yeah, after everything's over. So people, they're not sincere in making their promises. Now, one thing is that. The other thing is that you told someone that I'll be there for Jummah Salah at 1:30. You're making every effort to come there at 1:30, and then what happens? You get caught on 35, right? There's always traffic on that highway. So you're in Chicago, you get caught on 94. You're in New York and you get caught on one of the bridges, and everybody knows you're going to get stuck. Now, even though you were trying your best, you got stuck, and therefore you had to break your promise, or there was a compromise in your promise. That's not what this is talking about. The Prophet, peace be upon him, when he says that it's a sign of a hypocrite to make a promise and go against it, that's when you make a promise, and right from that moment, you have no intention of fulfilling or keeping that promise. The third thing is backbiting. Now keep in mind, backbiting is when what you are saying is true. If what you're saying about another person is true and you're saying it in their absence, we call this backbiting. The Quran compares that to eating the flesh of a dead animal. A very nasty, horrible thing to do. You wouldn't do it in private, wouldn't do it in public. You shouldn't do it at all. Okay? Now, what if what you're saying about that person isn't true? Is that still backbiting? Yes or no? That's backbiting plus slandering. It's a double sin. It's a double whammy right there. Not only is it a sin, but it's a double sin. You are accountable twice. Exposing other people's faults. Ask yourself, how would you feel? Do you have flaws? Imam Ghazali asked this question actually. He says, do you have flaws? Imam Ghazali says, if you say no, you've been deluded by shaitan. What did Imam Ghazali say? If you say you don't have any flaws, shaitan has just lied to you. The devil has lied to you. If you say yes, you have flaws, then the second question I have is, would you like for anyone to expose them? Yes or no? Absolutely not. And if they did come to you first, before exposing them, if they came to you, would you not provide 100 reasons for why you made that mistake? Yes or no? You would provide 100 reasons. So why not do that person a favor, save yourself the drive, and just provide 100 reasons for that person too? Don't backbite at all. Just give that person reasoning. Maybe the reason why, you know, there was one sheikh who... somehow there was this website, I don't want to talk too much about it, but there was a website. It's an interesting case. There was a website, and it was like a extramarital dating website where people who were stepping out on their marriages would make accounts there. And the profiles of those who had accounts on the website were leaked. It happened to be that there was an imam who had a profile. So when everyone heard that there was a Muslim scholar who had a profile on that website, what happened to all of them? What did they start thinking? Toba, Molvi Saab, naughty, naughty, what's this guy up to? Right, he's doing a lot of musty and the busty, something's going on here. People start saying stuff. Now what happened was no one cared to give that guy the benefit of the doubt. Now I'm going to ask you guys one thing. Imagine your name popped out on that list. What would you say? Let's say you're guilty, okay? Absolutely guilty. What would you say if someone came to you? Someone comes to you and says, hey, your name was on that list. You know in your heart you were guilty, but what would you say to that person? None of your business? That's amazing. What else? Someone else made it. You would use these arguments, right? In your mind, you would be thinking these are very acceptable arguments. No one had the heart to go and ask that person, what's the story behind this? Just online, there were blogs and Facebook posts. You guys remember this? There were battles and arguments going back and forth. This was 1 or 2 years ago. Everyone was talking about it everywhere. Oh, this person's name was on Ashley Madison and blah, blah, blah. They kept talking about it. Until finally, that scholar, he had a few, lucky he had some good friends who gave the time. He asked them to look into how his name came up. So he had a few guys who were tech savvy. They went around, did a little digging, and they found out that the account was made. The account was made in a whole different continent. Not even made in the continent that he lives in. Where was the account? Where did it originate from? Not the next city over, not the next bed over, not the floor above or the bottom. It was made in a whole different continent. And this is how Shaitan made it muzayyan, beautified it for the eyes of the people, and nobody cared to give this person the benefit of the doubt. How would you feel if someone did that to you? That's also another thing. That's also another thing, that you don't go around spying on other people, going underneath and doing digging. But at the same time, Imam Ghazali's reflection, let's come back to this, okay? If you had a flaw and someone knew it, would you want them to share it with other people? If they shared it, most likely you're the one who gave them that information, which means you must have given it in trust. Or maybe they received it through a pathway where you gave your trust. Ultimately, if someone in that chain betrayed your trust, how would you feel about that person? Possibly never speak to that person again. Break the hearts of two people. If backbiting becomes common, society breaks. It's like the break of the credit system, the organic credit system that human beings have. Husnul dhan, that's what Sharia wants, for every human being to have good thought of another. It completely breaks down. Then the next thing that he said, and also backbiting, indirectly, Imam Ghazali says, entails self-praise. You're praising yourself. That, you know, I'm so, mashallah, so hardcore, and that person is so haram, astaghfirullah. Like, you know, that person's involved in all these bad things. Luckily, I'm not. So he said it's a very hidden, subtle self-praise involved as well. And then debate and argumentation. People learn through sincerity. People learn through advice. Very few people learn anything when it comes to debate. When people get involved in debates, you know, your emotions fly all over the place, rage kicks in, and you're no longer interested in listening to what another person has to say. Debate and argumentation has its place, but it's kind of like the last resort of da'wah. It's not the first place where you start. There was this big thing back in the day where people will put up tables on busy streets on the weekends. You guys remember that? And pass up flyers and start debating with everyone. That's not how you teach Islam to people. You don't debate and argue with people. Teach them through your actions. Teach them softly. Number five, self-praise. Someone asked a wise man, what's a dirty truth? What's the truth, but at the same time dirty, filthy? So he said, a man praising himself. Even though what he's saying may be true, but the act is very dirty, it's very filthy. Because you shouldn't have to stand there and say, hey people, this is what I've accomplished in life. If you're introducing yourself where an introduction is needed, that's another thing. But just going to every gathering and making it very clear, guys, you're walking around with your stethoscope, your scope around your neck. Guys, this is me right here. Dr. Saab, check it out. That's me. Right? Or you're walking around with a big patch on your shoulder saying, Sheikh Fulan, Fulan ibn Fulan, that this is scholar so-and-so-and-so. The scholars of the past, and even the masters of the past, no matter which science it was, they hid themselves. Do you guys know that? They didn't want anyone to know. They were young people, sitting with young people, teaching them Islam. It was their students that gave them exposure. Otherwise, if it was their choice, they would just live a low profile and die a low profile. Because they didn't want accountability. With more exposure, there comes a lot of accountability. And regarding self-praise, again, let's go back to that good old Ghazali reflection. How annoying is it when you have someone in your gathering who praises himself a lot? If you're driving, for example, on a road trip, you're going from here to Florida, you have 15 hours together, and there's a guy in the car who's just really full of himself. Just always wants to talk about him, his accomplishments. What do you tell your buddy next to you, halfway through the drive or 5 minutes into the drive? Where's the next gas station? We're dropping this guy off. He can catch the Greyhound. He's not coming with us anymore. I can't handle this guy. It's glass on my ears. Glass crunching. We don't like it. So if you don't like listening to people overly praising themselves, then how do you think the world feels when you keep saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that? Relax. Number six, cursing, la'na. Cursing isn't something necessary. It's an option. It's something that's permissible if you are oppressed. If you never cursed shaitan your entire life even once, Allah wouldn't ask you about it on the Day of Judgment. There's no obligation on even cursing shaitan. And if the devil himself, who's done so much wrong to all of mankind, if he isn't obligated to curse, then everyone else can be forgiven too. Right? And the seventh thing is making dua against the creation of Allah. And the eighth thing is excessive joking and mockery. Excessive joking, always laughing and joking, takes away from you the seriousness of life, kills your heart, makes it dead. And when you joke and engage in too much mockery, you end up preying on the weak in the gathering and you become an ultimate bully. That's what this commonly leads to. There might be a person who has decency and they may not have the personality to respond every time. Some people, they'll respond. Others, they'll stay quiet. So what do these people do? They're like vultures. They search for the weak people in the gathering, they latch onto them, and they keep eating their flesh. They keep mocking them, keep making fun of them. And that person, maybe because he's beloved to Allah and has a soft nature, won't say anything. And this person, maybe because he has a harsh nature, and is disliked by Allah, that he will lose all of his reward in the process. The seventh point was making dua against the creation of Allah. That was the seventh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, that there is not a word that is uttered, but it is noted down. And they are waiting to note it down. إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادُ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. The hearing, the sight, and the heart, all of it will be questionable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the scholars differ in opinion when discussing this ayah. Allah says all of our deeds are written down. There is a deed on the right. There is an angel on the right who writes the good deeds, and there is an angel on the left who writes the bad deeds that we do. The question is, which of our statements do they write, which of our statements do they not write? There are two opinions on the issue.
وَاخْتَلَفَ السَّلَفُ وَالْعُلَمَاءُ فِي أَنَّهُ هَلْ يُكْتَبُ جَمِيعُ مَا يَلْفِذُ بِهِ الْعَبْدُ.
There's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars whether everything that is stated is actually written or not. Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi has a lengthy discussion in his sharh on Sahih Muslim, and this is an excerpt from that. He says, if what the person says has no sin or reward attached to it, meaning it's kalam mubah. For example, someone just sneezes. Just the noise of sneezing itself, the action of sneezing itself, or the action of chewing, or the action of blinking. There's no reward or sin attached to it. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and other scholars, they hold the opinion that these are things that are not written down. However, other scholars, they say everything is noted down. Whether you sneeze, whether you blink, and everything, it's all noted down. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, as narrated by Imam Qastallani rahmatullahi alayhi in his Irshad al-Sari, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the angels write down every good and bad thing we do. And tomorrow on the day of judgment, you will see in your book of deeds what food you had, what drink you had, where you went, where you came from, what you saw. And then every Thursday, those deeds are sent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're sent up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sees all of the deeds, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of those deeds. But as what is described by the angels, it's sent forth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the good that this person did and the bad that this person did. And then he quotes, يَمْحُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيُثْبِتُ وَعِنْدَهُ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ. Surah Ra'd, verse number 39. Hasan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, he recited the ayah, عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَاءِ لِقَعِيدِ, that there is someone sitting on the right and left noting down the deeds. Surah Qaf, ayah number 17. And then he says, O son of Adam, Ibn Hasan al-Basri says, O son of Adam, Yabna Adam, your book of deeds will be presented in front of you. There are two angels today who are honorable. They have no desire to sin. They're angels. They're kariman. They're honorable angels who are writing your deeds. عَنْ يَمِينِكَ وَالْآخَرُ عَنْ شِمَالِكَ فَمَا الَّذِي عَنْ يَمِينِكَ فَيَحْفِظُ حَسَنَاتِكَ. As for the one on your right, he records your good, and the one on your left, he records your evil. So he says that these are angels that are by your side, and they are writing down, they have no bias against you, they have no ill intention against you, they are simply noting down what you're doing. And what they are noting down today, when you die, it will be hung, إِذَا مِتَّ طُوِيَتْ صَحِيفَتُكَ وَجُعِلَتْ فِي عُنُخِكَ. Your papers, your scribe, your deeds will be all wrapped up and wrapped around your neck. And they will be with you in your grave until you exit your grave and come to Allah on the Day of Judgment. فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ يَقُولُ وَكُلُّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ. And you will be reminded, as Allah says in the Quran, that on every person will be carrying their doings around their own neck. So Imam Hasan al-Basri says, these will be your good deeds. وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ. Allah will then open up that book around your deeds and say, اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ, read your own book. كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا Because today you will suffice as an accounter against yourself. You will hold yourself accountable. There's no need for anyone else. So then he says, عَدَلَ Hasan al-Basri says, عَدَلَ وَاللَّهِ مَنْ جَعَلَكَ حَسِيبًا نَفْسِكَ He says, indeed Allah was just because He is making you accountable over your own deeds. You can't even deny your own actions. If someone else was accounting you, you would say the IRS was oppressive to me. They had a bias against me. But here you are accountable to yourself. Who are you going to lie to and where are you going to turn? There are many narrations from the companions, from the scholars of the past and the Prophet ﷺ regarding the tongue itself. I'll share a few with you. The first is from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He says, there is nothing in the world that is more deserving to be imprisoned for long periods than the tongue. You should imprison your tongue in your mouth and not let it out. Some scholars would say, اللِّسَانُ حَيَّةٌ وَمَسْكَنُهَا الْفَمْ That the tongue is a snake and its hole is the mouth. Keep its hole shut, otherwise it'll bite someone. Sahal ibn Sa'd narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ يَضْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ لِحْيَيْهِ وَمَا بَيْنَ رِجِلَيْهِ أَضْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ Whoever guarantees me safety and security of what lies between the jaws and what lies between the legs, meaning the private area, whoever can secure these two, abstinence, I promise that person paradise, the Prophet Muhammad said. Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates a narration from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, who narrates it from the Prophet of Allah, one of my favorite narrations. The Prophet of Allah said, لَا تُكْثِرُ الْكَلَامَ بِغَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةَ الْكَلَامِ بِغَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ يُقَصِّ الْقَلْبِ وَإِنَّ بَعَضَ النَّاسِ عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى الْقَلْبُ الْقَاسِي That don't speak abundantly other than the remembrance of Allah. Keep yourself engaged in the remembrance of Allah. For indeed, abundance of speech without being thankful, grateful, remembering Allah, hardens the heart. And the one who will be furthest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment will be the one who has a hard heart. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the first successor of the Prophet of Allah, the first believer in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the closest companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he would point at his tongue, يَأْخُذُ بِلِسَانِهِ He would hold his tongue, وَيَقُولْ هَذَا أَوْرَدَنِي الْمَوَارِدِ That this tongue of mine has got me in a lot of trouble. Who's saying this, by the way? A person who the Prophet called as-Siddiq. The Prophet himself said, this man is truthful. He is known as As-Siddiq. If I said As-Siddiq, I know everyone in this gathering who is a Muslim would know I'm talking about who? Abu Bakr. He is holding his tongue and saying, you've caused me a lot of pain and trouble in life. Allahu Akbar. Wahab ibn Munabbih says, أجمعت الحكماء على أن رأس الحكم الصمت. The wise people have unanimously agreed that wisdom comes from silence. Omar bin Abdul Aziz was one day giving a lecture. فَرَقَّ النَّاسِ During his lecture, the people, they became very soft, meaning they started crying. Their hearts became soft. The nature of his speech was heart-touching. فَقَطَعَ خُطْبَتَهُ He then stopped giving the khutbah. Everyone was in tears. He was emotional himself. So someone came to him and said, لَوْ أَتْمَمْتَ كَلَامِكَ رَجَوْنَا أَن يَنْفَعَ اللَّهُ بِهِ That, why don't you finish off your lecture? We have hope that Allah will bring benefit from your words. فقال عمر عمر بن عبد العزيز then said, إن القول فتنة والفعل أولى بالمؤمنين من القول. He said, speech is a test from Allah. If there's anything that'll benefit you, it'll be actions. Because actions have much more value to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than statements. Muhammad bin Ajlan says, إنما الكلام أربعة That if you wish to engage in speech, then be sure to give four things attention. أن تذكر الله Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every morning you wake up, before you touch your phone, promise yourself you'll remember Allah first. Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعد ما أماتنا وإليه النشور Every night before you go to sleep, don't let your Facebook feed be the last thing that you read. Right? Don't let it be some video of someone trolling a political figure, you know, on some shorts clip. Don't let that be the last thing that you see. The last thing, the first thing, your whole day should be the remembrance of Allah. Make a habit of saying Bismillah every time you unlock your phone. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Make that habit. If you said that, trust me, you'd be saying Bismillah a lot more than you think. You'll be doing dhikr of Allah quite regularly because we unlock our phones so much. Bismillah, bismillah, bismillah. Make a habit of that. The second thing, وَتَقْرَأُ الْقُرْآنِ. Make a habit of reading the Qur'an. Our tongues in relation to the Qur'an are like barren deserts. By coincidence, we might read an ayah of the Qur'an, but we never sit to read the Qur'an with the intention of reading the Qur'an, so that our hearts can be nourished through it. He says, وَتُسْأَلْ عَنْ عِلْمٍ. And to ask and seek knowledge. Use your tongue for that. Go and learn something with your tongue. أَوْ تَكَلَّمْ فِي مَا يَعْنِيكَ. Or to speak about something that directly relates to you from your worldly affairs. And there are many other uses of the tongue too. Hasan al-Basri says that you can never reach the truth of iman until you stop caring about other people. Every time you see a fault in another person, ask yourself, do I have that fault in me? Then work on removing that fault. If you do this, what you'll learn is that as soon as you remove one fault from yourself, you will notice very soon that you have another fault. And then you'll work on removing that flaw. And then you'll see you have another flaw. And he says then, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْمَرْءُ كَذَلِكَ. When a person then reaches a state, he will be busy with himself and won't have time for other people. Practice silence. Try to learn to be quiet, not speaking all the time. Fudayl bin Ayyad, he says, the one who considers his speech to be a part of his actions will not engage in unnecessary discussion. Try to speak less. Cut your words down. Allah reward Twitter for restricting us. Otherwise, until then, on Facebook, we were just ranting away. Okay? Allah reward Snapchat for restricting us. Otherwise, on Instagram, we were just chatting away. Video after video, picture after picture. There was no restriction. Alhamdulillah, now our book of deeds is washed after every 24 hours on Snapchat. Otherwise, before, they was never washed. I'd be going through my Facebook sometimes and I'd click on the notifications and it would say, someone liked your post. And I'd tell myself, I haven't posted anything in 3 weeks. And they liked something, a post that I posted in 2006. I don't know how he found that post. Absolutely shocked. Absolutely shocked. I have no idea how someone found a post that I posted in 2006. That's the dunya that we live in. That's the world that we live in. Spend your time remembering Allah. If you want to avoid doing bad things, the best thing is to spend more time doing good things. Spend time in positive things. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma min qawmin yaqoomuna min majlisin la yadhkuruna Allaha fihi illa qamu an mithli jifati himaran wa kana lahum hasra." That there is not a group of people who leave a gathering and they did not remember Allah even once in that gathering, but it's as if they stand from the corpse of a donkey. And that gathering will be something they will regret on the day of judgment. Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates a hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Imam Tabrani narrates. مَا مِن سَاعَةٍ تَمُرُّ بِإِبْنِ آدَمَ لَمْ يَذْكُرِ اللَّهَ فِيهَا بِخَيْرٍ إِلَّا حَسِرَ عِنْدَهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. There isn't a moment in this world that you spend not remembering Allah, but on the day of judgment, you will regret that moment. Even if your abode is Jannah, you'll regret that moment. Allah says in the Quran, وَأَنذِرْهُمْ يَوْمَ الْحَسْرَ. One of the names of the day of judgment is يوم الحسرة, the day of regret. For the disbeliever, his regret will be over not believing in Allah. For the believer, not doing enough to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one thing I want to bring up, staying silent isn't a worship in itself. Staying silent is only something praiseworthy if it's something that saves you from doing bad. Otherwise, let's say for example, you're in a group of people who are all engaging in the remembrance of Allah, or there's a discussion of knowledge going on, and you refuse to contribute. Someone says, why? I'm hardcore. That's not silence. There's no virtue in that actually. There's actually a great, it's actually blameworthy to remain silent at the wrong time. أَفْضَرُ الْجِهَادِ مَنْ قَالَ كَلِمَةُ حَقٍّ عِنْدَ سُلْطَانٍ جَائِرٍ. The Prophet of Allah said, the greatest form of jihad, the greatest struggle is for a person to speak a word of truth in front of an oppressing king. You believe what's right and that person is wrong, you say it. If that person is oppressive, you speak the truth in front of them. An oppressing king says to you, am I a generous person? And you say, I'm just going to stay quiet because that's what my religion teaches me. That's not what your religion teaches you. There is a time to stay quiet and there is a time to speak. So فليس الكلام مأمورا به على الإطلاق ولا السكوت كذلك. You're not told to speak all the time, neither are you told to stay, remain silent all the time.
بل لا مد من الكلام بالخير والسكوت عن الشر.
What you're told to do is only speak the good and stay silent from evil. من صمت نجا, whoever has stayed quiet has made himself safe. That's the second part of this hadith. By the way, you know that I can continue on for a very long time, but I'm cutting it short so we can continue the rest, cover the rest of the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us honoring our neighbors. Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked, أَيُّ الذَّنْبِ أَعْظَمْ, what is the greatest sin? The Prophet of Allah said, أَن تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدَّ وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ, that you make a partner with Allah is the greatest sin, even though Allah is the one who created you. ثُمَّ أَيْ, he then said, O Messenger of Allah, then what's the best, what's the worst sin?
أَن تَقْتُلَ وَلَدَكَ مَخَافَةَ أَن يُطْعِمَ مَعَكَ,
then the greatest sin is that you kill your child out of fear that your child will eat with you, meaning you're worried that you can't even provide your child. People do this when they're very poor, facing extreme starvation, they abandon their children or they kill their children. And then he said, then what's the greatest sin? The Prophet said, for you to commit adultery with the wife of your neighbor.
أَنْتُزَانِي حَلِيلَةَ جَارِكَ,
because your neighbor deserves your trust. If two neighbors can't trust each other, what will a community be? How will a society exist? But if you are cheating with your own neighbor, that's not just cheating, that's cheating times a million. If there is anyone that's connected to you, related to you, beyond your blood relations, it's who? The Prophet ﷺ said that Jibreel alayhi salam, Angel Jibreel kept reminding me of the right of angel, a right of the neighbors, until the point that I thought that the neighbors would inherit. They have such a close relationship with you, and you betray them like this, that you commit zina with the, you commit adultery with the neighbor, with the wife of the neighbor. Abu Shurayh narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, Wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min, wallahi la yu'min. The Prophet said, I swear by Allah, he has not believed. I swear by Allah, he has not believed. I swear by Allah, he has not believed. The companion said, O Messenger of Allah, who is this person that you repeatedly say has not believed? The Prophet of Allah said, Man la ya'minu jaruhu bawa'iqahu, the one whose neighbor is not safe from his harm. His neighbor is constantly worried. The neighbor is constantly worried. Tomorrow they're going to do something again. Then the day after they're going to do something again. Now, which neighbor has the greatest right to you? First of all, you have to understand that your neighbor is not the person who is immediate to your right and left only. In Islam, the concept of a neighbor is much more than that. A person came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about his neighbor, that his neighbor was not being nice to him. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called out loud, "Ala inna arba'ina daran jarun," that indeed 40 houses around you are your neighbors. And then Zuhri says, "Arba'una hakada wa arba'una hakada wa arba'una hakada wa arba'una hakada." 40 in this direction, 40 in that direction, 40 in this direction, 40 in that direction. يعني ما بين يديه ومن خلفه وعن يمينه وعن شماله, in all directions. So you have a responsibility towards all of them, not just the person directly next to you. Aisha radiallahu anha says, O Messenger of Allah, I have two neighbors and I only have one gift. فإلى أيهما أهدي, to which one of them will I give the gift to? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِلَىٰ أَقْرَبِهِمَا بَابًا, the one who has the closest door to you. The one who's closest to you is the one who has a greater responsibility. Now the question comes up, what if my neighbor is not a Muslim? Am I still supposed to be kind to them? If my neighbor is a Muslim, then that makes sense. If my neighbor is my relative, that makes a lot of sense. But if my neighbor is not a Muslim, do I really need to be kind to them? Really? Is that a thing? So for that, the hadith of Tirmidhi is a very beautiful narration from Abdullah bin Amr ibn As radiallahu an, annahu dhabaha shatan, that he slaughtered a sheep. فَقَالَ هَلْ أَهْدَيْتُم مِّنْهَا لِجَارِنَا الْيَهُودِي ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ, he kept asking that, did you give some of that meat to our neighbor? Did you give some of that meat to our neighbor? Did you give some of that meat to our neighbor? And who was this neighbor of his? A Jewish neighbor. لِجَارِنَا الْيَهُودِي. You know, Muslims don't inherently hate non-Muslims. And then some people, they have this idea that Muslims hate Jews, Muslims hate Christians. It's not true. There are hundreds of examples of the Prophet ﷺ showing acts of kindness to non-Muslims, and we have to adopt that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, then he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that Jibreel alayhi salam kept reminding me of the rights of the neighbors until I was concerned, dhanantu, I thought, annahu sayuwarithuhu, that they would inherit from us. So what should you do for your neighbors? What does it mean to be kind to your neighbors? You ever wonder what that means? When I say be kind to your neighbors, what pops in your mind? Exactly. Samosas and chutney. Everyone thinks the exact same thing. That being kind to your neighbors means that you feed them somehow. That's not the only thing. There's actually much more to it than that. And the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal is a very beautiful one. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا حَقُّ الْجَارِ. They asked the Messenger of Allah, what is the right of a neighbor? And I'll list these out. Very beautiful narration. قَالُوا يَا Imam قَسْطَلَانِ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ narrates this hadith in his Irshad al-Sari li sharhi Sahih al-Bukhari. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا حَقُّ الْجَارِ. What is the right of the neighbor? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, the neighbor's right is that if he seeks a debt from you, you give him a debt. If he seeks assistance from you, you assist him. If he is sick, you visit him. If he is in need, you give him. If he is poor, or if he is in desire, if he is absolutely in necessity, you go and visit him and help him in whatever way you can. When he إِذَا أَصَابَهُ الْخَيْرُ, when he experiences good in his life, you go and give him glad tidings, you give him congratulations. And when he faces musibah, when he faces calamity, you go and give him condolences. When he dies, you follow his funeral. اتبعت جنازته. And you do not build your building above his building, preventing the wind to pass by his house without his permission. And you do not cause harm to him by the smell of your pots. What does that mean? It can mean two things. Either don't put too much shano sala on your food, or the guy next to you is constantly sneezing. This happens in Chicago. People live in apartment buildings and the desi people, they keep adding shan masala. So much spices. And the people around, all you see, it looks like through the year they have like zukam and nazla. They're always sneezing because our people are putting too much spices in their mas and in their biryani. Or it can also mean, don't harm your neighbor by the smell of your pot. Your neighbor is hungry and you're cooking nice stew. You're cooking nice ribs. You're doing barbecue in your backyard and your neighbor is hungry. Not only are you not feeding your neighbor, but what's happening? You're harming them through the smell of the steak. Allahu Akbar. But that you give your neighbor something. If you're going to cook and the smell is going to spread everywhere, make sure you give to your neighbor too. And the Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنِ اشْتَرَيْتَ فَاكِهَةً فَهْدِ لَهُ. And if you purchase a fruit, then give some fruit to your neighbor too. وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. And if you cannot give to your neighbor, فَادْخُلْهَا سِرًّا. Then take it into your home secretly, so they don't know that you have it. Otherwise, if they see that you have fruits and you haven't shared with them and they're hungry in their home, what's going to happen? It's going to bother them, naturally. And don't let your children enter into the street with the fruit in their hand if their kids don't have fruits in their hands. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My kids are young, and when they go out to eat, sometimes they're at home and we give them some kind of treat, maybe a little chocolate or some fruit or some ice cream. And they say, Amma Abba, can we go outside and play with the ice cream? What do I always tell them? No. You eat it at home, or you go outside and check who else is there, who are all the kids playing, because all the kids, they get together after school every day and they play in the cul-de-sac. Go and check all the kids that are there, and if they're there, come and tell us how many people they are. We'll make sure every person has something, then you can take your food and go outside and play. But you don't just go and start eating in the presence of other kids without sharing with them. These are the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a very beautiful reflection in Bahjat al-Nufus. He says, وَإِذَا كَانَ هَذَا فِي حَقِّ الْجَارِ مَعَ الْحَائِلِ بَيْنَ الشَّخْصِ وَبَيْنَهُ. And if this is the right Allah has put between you and your neighbor, while between you and your neighbor there is a barrier, meaning there are walls. There's a wall between you and your neighbor. Yes or no? But yet these are the rights. He says, then tell me what is the right that you have towards your neighbor between whom there is no wall between you and them. Talking about the angels. They are your neighbors, and there is no ha'il between you. حَقُّ الْمَلِكَيْنِ الْحَافِظَيْنِ الَّذَيْنِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُمَا جِدَارٍ وَلَا حَائِلٍ فَلَا يُؤْذِيهِمَا بِإِقَاءِ مُخَالِفَةٍ فِي مُرُورِ السَّاعَةِ. So don't do haram things and violate their honor and respect. The last part of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever believes in Allah in the last day should honor the guest. What is the ruling of hosting someone at your home? Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi, in his sharh on Sahih Muslim, he says, Layth bin Sa'ad says, قَدْ أَوْجَبَهَا اللَّيْثُ لَيْلَةً وَاحِدَةً. Layth bin Sa'ad says, hosting someone at your home, hosting a visitor at your home, a traveler at your home, is wajib. It's necessary, mandatory for one night. That much is necessary. وَحْتَجَ بِالْحَدِيثِ لَيْلَةُ الضَّيْفِ حَقٌ وَاجِبٌ. He then uses the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that it is the right, the mandatory right upon every believer that he hosts another for one day. The Jamhur, the majority of the scholars, Amatul Fuqaha, they say that it's not mandatory, however, أَنَّهَا مِنْ مَكَارِمِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That it's from good deeds, it's a sign of good character that you host others at your home. In our community, hosting people at your home is long gone. We only host friends and people that are close to us. Someone who's not a relative, someone who's not a friend, someone who's not an associate of yours, tell me when's the last time they entered into your home and you fed them a meal or they spent the night at your home. And don't tell me that our homes are smaller than their homes were. Because trust me, I'll stop this lecture right now. That's not true. Our homes are way bigger than theirs were. Those homes probably had two bedrooms. The Prophet of Allah's home was only one bedroom. They only had one bedroom. Aisha radiallahu anha says our room was so small that when he wanted to go into sajda, I had to pull my feet in so he can prostrate on the ground. He couldn't prostrate while I was lying on the ground flat because the room was too small for that. So it's not a matter of big homes or small homes. It's a matter of big hearts and small hearts. Those rooms were small, hearts were big. Our rooms became big, but our hearts became small. We fear poverty with so much, and they didn't fear poverty even though they had so little. Some scholars, they say that the hadith that mentions that honoring a guest or hosting a guest at home is wajib, it's mandatory. Abu Amr says, وَهَذَا يُحْتَمَلُ أَن يَكُونَ فِي أَوَّلِ الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا كَانَتِ الْمُوَاسَاتُ وَاجِبًا. It's very possible this may be in the earlier days of Islam when people were very poor and there was a need for taking care and looking after one another. He says, ثُمَّ أَتَى اللَّهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَالسَّعَى فَصَارَتْ ذِيَافَةُ جَائِزَةٌ. Then Allah opened up on people and people were no longer in much need. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi says, لَيْسَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْحَضَرِ ذِيَافَةٌ. That people who live within a city, they are not obligated to host. This obligation of hosting is on people who live in the Bedouin lands, in the deserts. Because if they don't host travelers, travelers can die. They don't have gas stations or hotels. So the people that live in the middle of the desert, or people who live in the middle of nowhere, they need to make sure they step up and host people. As for people who live in the cities, there's a dime a dozen of people. So not every person is obligated to host. Suhnun, he says, إِنَّمَا الضِّيَافَةُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْبَادِيَةِ وَأَمَّا أَهْلُ الْحَضْرِ فَالْفُنْدُقْ يَنْزِلُ فِيهِ الْمُسَافِرِ. He says, for the people who live in the Badia, in the area that is not inhabited, for there, the Bedouins need to make sure they host the traveler. As for the city people, they don't need to host people in their homes, rather they can find, as you know, in Urdu we call it musafir khana, a hostel. Today we'd call it a funduq, a hotel. But this originally referred to like an area. It was a communally funded hotel for travelers. So it wasn't one person. Everyone contributed. So there was an area where all the travelers knew they can come and go. It was convenient for the travelers. They had a staff that would clean. The community would support it. The Baytul Mal would support it if there was one. And that's the way they would manage that. It is stated in Al-Kawakib, the ruling of honoring a guest depends on who the guest is. If it's your parents that are visiting you, then it's fard, it's necessary, you have to host them. If it's your enemy who's visited you, who caused the last three divorces in your life, then not so necessary. What are the responsibilities of a host? Ibn al-Daqiq al-Eid, he says, that a part of the responsibilities of the host is that he meets his guests with a beautiful face. And he speaks to him with beautiful words. And he feeds him, from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided without unnecessarily burdening himself. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani talks about this idea of burden. Should you burden yourself? Should you go out of your way when you have a guest coming over? Yes or no? Yes and no. My answer is yes and no. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he quotes from Abu Ubaid in his Fath al-Bari, يَتَكَلَّفُ لَهُ فِي الْيَوْمِ الْأَوَّلِ بِالْبِرِّ وَالْإِلْطَافِ. He says, in the first day, you should go above and beyond yourself. Do as much as you can. وَفِي الثَّانِي وَالثَّالِثِ يُقَدِّمُ لَهُ مَا حَضَرَهُ وَلَا يَزِيدُهُ عَلَى عَادَتِهِ. And the second and third day, because you should host them for 3 days, and the second and third day, you should offer them what you have for your family. So when someone comes to visit you day one, we're going to barbecue. Day two and three, dal jawan. ثُمَّ يُعْتِيهِ مَا يَجُوزُ بِهِ مَسَافَةَ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ. And when you farewell him, you should give him enough food and enough drink so that he can travel for 1 day and 1 night. وَتُسَمَّ الْجِيزَ. This is called الْجِيزَ. Jiza is the farewell gift that is given for the traveler so he has something. وَهِيَ قَدْرُ مَا يَجُوزُ بِهِ الْمُسَافِرِ مِنْ مَنْهَلٍ إِلَى مَنْهَلٍ وَمِنُهُ الْحَدِيثُ الْآخَرُ أَجِيزُ الْوَفْدَ بِنَحْوِ مَا كُنْتُ أُجِيزُهُمْ. The Prophet of Allah said to the companions, give to delegations, give to the travelers what I used to give to travelers when they would leave. Ibrahim alayhi salam is praised in the Quran for being a phenomenal host, Prophet Abraham. Some narrations say, as you can find in Al-Istithkar, إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ ضَيَّفَ الضَّيْفِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ, that Ibrahim alayhi salam was the first person to host a guest. Ibrahim alayhi salam was definitely very special. Someone asked Ibrahim, you know, how did you become the Khalil of Allah? He said, through taking care of the traveler and being a good host. The angels came to his door. He didn't know who the angels were, but what did he do? He immediately put the samosas in the fryer and turned on the barbecue. Right? فَجَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ سَمِينٍ فَقَرَّبَهُ إِلَيْهِمْ قَالَ أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Won't you eat? And the angels, they said, we don't eat. We're just passing by here. We came to give you some good news and some bad news. We're going to meet the people, the nation of Lot, Lut alayhi salam, and destruction is to come to them. And we want to give you good news that you're going to have a child. And they move on. Ibrahim alayhi salam, they say regarding him that he had 4 doors in his home, one on each wall, so the guests can easily enter and leave his home as they will. There's a narration that once Ibrahim couldn't find someone to eat with him, so he waited for days before he could eat himself. It may be hard for you to host someone every day, but you can definitely find a relief organization and give like $2, $2.50 a day and make sure there's an orphan or there's a poor person, a refugee somewhere in the world is eating. Providing a meal for a whole day is no more than $2 to $3, by the way. Go to Islamic Relief's website. Go to Ikna Relief website, all the other relief organizations that are known. Go to their websites and you'll see $2-$3 maximum a day. And you can feed someone, you can act upon this hadith. Just one or two quick points before we close off. I probably take another 5 minutes. So for those of you who are here for Salah, we apologize. Just a little patience and inshallah we'll finish off the class and we'll go right into Salah. When I read the chapter on being a good host, when I discuss that, when I think about it, when I research it, one of the best chapters I find on this is a chapter written by a famous Syrian scholar, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda rahimahullah ta'ala. He in his book, Min Adab al-Islam, he has a chapter. And I'm literally going to just read through it. I won't explain it, I'm just going to read through it. And you'll understand while I'm reading through it how much discussion could actually happen. You'll get the idea yourself. He says, the rights of the guest and the duties of the host. See how he split it both ways? It's not all on the host. There's also responsibility on the guest as well. If you are having a guest overnight, be hospitable and generous. This does not mean that you should exaggerate when providing food or drink to your guests. Moderation without excess is sunnah. Tweet that. Moderation without excess is sunnah. Not literally, but that's a very important message there. You should try your best to make your guests stay pleasant and comfortable during their state and being awake of sleep. Meaning while they're awake or while they're sleeping, make their stay comfortable. Inform your guests of the direction of the Qibla and show them the way to the bathroom and place for wudu. When you offer your guests a towel after a shower, wudu, or washing hands after a meal, make sure the towel is clean. Do not offer towels you or your family members have used. It is also a good idea to offer guests some perfume and a mirror. Make sure the toiletries and bathroom accessories they will be using are clean and sanitized. Before leading your guest to the bathroom, inspect it and remove anything you don't want your guest to see. Your guest may need some rest and a quiet sleep. Spare them the noise of the children and the noise of the house as much as possible. Remove clothing of the opposite gender and belongings from their view. This is a desirable practice that will leave you both feeling comfortable. When meeting your guests, serve them with tact and respect. Dress properly and look your best, but don't overdo it. The close relationship between you is no excuse for negligence in your manners or looks. Imam Bukhari in Al-Adab al-Mufrad reported that our forefathers used to dress appropriately when visiting one another. If you are a relative or friend, you should be considerate of your host's circumstances and work commitments. Shorten as much as possible the duration of your stay by him, since every person has various duties, obligations, and responsibilities, some of which may not be known to you. You know that person who just stays, who just doesn't get the idea, hey, no, tomorrow the kids have school, and they're just chilling right there in your front room. Be considerate of your hosts and help them with their duties, house chores, and obligations. While at your host's house, do not inspect or examine every corner. That's the type of movies they're watching. Rated R, Astaghfirullah. You know how people they examine? I know people who go to other people's homes and they pull out their phone and check that Redfin app and see how much the house is worth. People do this kind of stuff. It's kind of batamizi. They don't have any manners, no etiquettes. Inspecting the home. Especially when you are invited beyond the guest room, lest you see something you are not supposed to notice. In addition, do not bother your host by asking too many favors. Can I have a latte? No, you can't. Have chai. That's it. And go home. You know, people, they ask like exquisite things. Like, you know, can I have sriracha? Well, sriracha has become common now. Every house should have sriracha. Like you should have water, like you should have salt, like you should have a pillow, you should have sriracha. But don't ask things that are exquisite that are going to be difficult. Otherwise, if you ask for something the host doesn't have it, they're going to feel shameful of themselves. So don't put them in that position. I promised you at the beginning of the lecture that I would share with you other ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ where the Prophet of Allah tells us to refrain from things, just like he tells us to refrain from things in these ahadith. But those prohibitions are prefaced with مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, that the Prophet uses other, he prohibits us of other things using the same language, whoever believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment. I'll just read through some of them and briefly translate them. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يَدْخُلِ الْحَمَّامَ بِغَيْرِ إِزَارِ. Whoever believes in Allah in the last day should not enter into a public bath without having the lower half of his body uncovered, like in the pool area, public washrooms, public showers in your gyms. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يُدْخِلْ حَلِيلَتَهُ الْحَمَّامِ. Whoever believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment should not tell his spouse to go to a public shower. And these are showers where there were mixed genders, because that's not appropriate. Whoever believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment, فَلَا يَجْلِسْ عَلَى مَائِدَةٍ يُدَارُ عَلَيْهَا الْخَمْرِ. He should not sit on a table where alcohol is roaming, meaning everyone's drinking. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يُرَوِّعَنَّ مُسْلِمًا. Whoever believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment should not terrify or put fear into the heart of another believer. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يَلْبُسْ خُفَّيْهِ حَتَّى يَنْفِضَهُمَا. Whoever believes in Allah on the Day of Judgment should not wear his socks until he cleans them out. Why is that? In case anything went inside. Safety, precaution. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلَا يَلْبَسْ حَرِيرًا وَلَا ذَهَبًا. He should not wear silk or not wear gold. This is for men. Women are allowed to wear silk and gold. For men, we view silk and gold as luxury, adornment, beautification, something that's more for women. And for men, we avoid wearing silk in Islam. Men avoid wearing adorning themselves with gold in Islam as well. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives barakah, Allah azza wa jalla accepts this gathering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the true understanding of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, makes us from those who speak good, makes us from those who honor our guest, makes us from those who love and honor our neighbors. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.